You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Isaiah, chapters 10 through 12.
From 729 BC until 609 BC, a period of 120 years, there existed one superpower among the nations. The Assyrian Empire ruled the world. For the first time in the history of civilization, one nation had the might and the ambition and the administrative prowess to reduce the kingdoms of the world to a single empire with an Assyrian in charge. The Assyrian shadow covered all of Mesopotamia, the ports of Phoenicia, the trade routes out of Damascus, the hills of Samaria, all lay under the sway of Assyria. Damascus was conquered by the Assyrians in 732 BC. Israel, the northern kingdom, and its capital of Samaria fell to them in 722 BC. King Hezekiah of Judah and the Hebrew prophet Isaiah were next to face Assyria's troops. They did so just outside the walls of the holy city of Jerusalem. Though God never condoned Assyria's ruthlessness, and though he hated her idols, God still used Assyria as a tool of judgment. Assyria was a rod in God's hand. But here's a principle that we all should learn, we all should know. Just because God uses you, it doesn't mean that he's pleased with your motives or that he approves of your methods. Take a sick saint who might stumble into a church service seeking God's healing while a pompous pastor prances across the stage employing his gimmicks and grabbing the spotlight and pretending to be anointed. Oh, God will hear the heart of that humble believing saint, no doubt about it. He even might use that prideful, greedy preacher to convey his help. But that doesn't mean that the preacher is off the hook for his attitude and for his actions. Again, the principle, just because God uses you, it doesn't mean that you're exempt from the Bible's rules and standards. Think of it, when a nurse removes the sutures from a womb, she opens up a sterile package containing some scissors and some tweezers. They're her tools. Yet once they do their job, she chunks them, doesn't she? She doesn't have a sentimental attachment to those tools. I mean, they fulfilled their purpose. And likewise, just because you're God's tool, that doesn't mean that he won't sit you on the shelf once he uses you. You see, God can use anybody. He can speak through the jawbone of a donkey. He can use the jawbone of a donkey just like he did Balaam. God can use anybody for a season. Even folks that he will eventually judge, like cutthroat, bloodthirsty Assyrians. Here's what happens in tonight's chapters. God uses the Assyrian troops to judge Damascus and Samaria, but then he turns around and he judges Assyria. And this is the needed lesson for us. The tools that do the work of God are still subject to the will of God. Everyone involved in God's service should take heed. Well, chapter 10 finishes the judgments on Israel begun in chapter 9. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. I've heard it said there's one commonality between Democrats and Republicans. You know what it is? They both want your money. Isaiah speaks of the leaders of his day. Woe to those who write unrighteous laws and deny justice and rob the needy. He says in verse 3, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which shall come from afar? And this desolation from afar is a warning to Israel of this rising Assyrian threat. He says, to whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now remember, God is angry with Israel. The Assyrians were God's instrument of judgment, but his people refused to submit to God's will. In fact, they tried to broker a peace. They even tried to buy the help of Egypt. They refused to humble themselves and submit to the dealings that God had for them. God was going to deal harshly with them because of their sin, but Israel refused to admit it. Again, just because God will use the Assyrians to judge Judah, it doesn't mean that Assyria will be exempt from his judgment. For he says in verse 5, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation." This is some fascinating language. Understand, Assyria was one of the most brutal, barbaric, violent armies to ever roam the earth. Listen to the Haley's Bible Handbook. It describes Assyria's tactics. Most nations were robber nations. The Assyrians were worst of all. They built their state on the loot of others. They practiced cruelty. They skinned prisoners alive or cut off their hands, feet, noses, or ears. They put out their eyes and pulled out their tongues and made mounds of human skulls, all to inspire terror. The Syrians sound like ISIS today, don't they? They used barbarism to scare the nations into submission. And yet notice, God calls Assyria, and I quote, "the rod of my anger." Isn't that amazing? Apparently their violence reflected how upset God had become over the people's sin, his indignation. To me, this is a great mystery. Violence, evil, was never God's will. But once man brought it into the world, God wasn't afraid to use it for his purposes. God uses evil without condoning or acquitting its perpetrators. In fact, often what man meant for evil, God turns into good. In the end, Satan serves as God's stooge, or as Martin Luther once called him, God's ape. The ultimate example of what happens of God using evil for good is what happens at the end of the age. For another ruler called the Antichrist will rise to oppose all that's good and godly. And yet God will use this Antichrist to exact judgment on this wicked world. It's interesting that Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets refer to the Antichrist as, and I quote, "the Assyrian." The last world governing empire is named after the first. Remember, there are parts of Isaiah that have both immediate and future fulfillments. Some passages speak of Assyria's kings. Others speak of the Assyrian, the Antichrist. Some passages speak of both. Speaking of the Antichrist, it reminds me of a new bartender that came to town. His predecessor warned him before he left, "If you ever hear that Big John's a-coming, you need to run for your life." One day, a cowhand, he rushed into the saloon screaming, "Big John's a-coming! Big John's a-coming!" He knocked a bartender over trying to escape. When the barkeep got back up to his feet, the biggest, burliest man you've ever seen in your life rode into the saloon on the back of a buffalo. He had a rattlesnake as a whip. He knocked over tables. He slammed his fist down on the counter. He barked to the bartender. He said, "Give me a sarsaparilla." The barkeep, he slid the bottle over to him. The guy took it. He broke off the cap with his teeth, guzzled it in a single gulp, smashed a bottle on his forehead. And then he started out the door. The bartender said, "Wait a minute, don't you want another drink?" The guy said, "Oh no." He says, "I don't have time. Big John's a-coming." Well, Isaiah is going to talk about a big, bad man like Big John. At times, he's talking about the local Assyrian, but at other times, he's talking about this future Assyrian who's still to come. Isaiah says in verse 6, "I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." This is a play on names. It refers to Isaiah's son. As I said last week, be glad your daddy isn't a prophet. You might get stuck with a really strange name. You remember back in chapter 8, verse 1, Isaiah gave a prophetic name to one of his sons, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Imagine having that name on the first day of school. It means seize the spoil, take the prey. Well, that phrase appears in the prophecy here, verse 6. God will use the Assyrian to seize the spoils, to take the prey. He'll use an Assyrian siege to vent his wrath. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Here's the irony. God will use the Assyrian as his tool, but this is not a truth that he himself realizes or understands or even accepts. And isn't this the plight of the nations today? Every week, news breaks that fulfills another ancient biblical prophecy, and yet none of the current players admit the obvious. God is aligning his end-time scenario. Isaiah's point is that a sovereign God uses nations without either their consent or their explicit cooperation. Mighty nations today are mere pawns in the hand of God. Verse 8, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? The word princes means vassals. Assyria here is bragging that the kings throughout her empire are merely puppets. They're merely vassals. They have no real teeth with power. He mentions a few of the nations that Assyria has routed that paid tribute to their conquerors. Is not Calneh like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? All these nations were defeated by the Assyrians. He says, as my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria. You know, Assyria was the tool God used to judge Samaria, but in reality, her idolatry was worse than those she judged. Assyria's idols excelled those of the Hebrews. He says, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Understand, the king of Assyria was a pluralist. He believed that all religions were created equal, that all the nations serve their own idols. He never thought that he would invade a nation who served the one true, living, sovereign, almighty God. He figured that he would cut down Jerusalem's idols just as he had done Samaria's idols. There was one problem. Jerusalem didn't worship an idol. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed to the one true God. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. The Assyrian invasion had been a wake-up call for Jerusalem, but unlike Samaria, it was God's will to defend the holy city and to humble these Assyrians. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasury, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Assyria had literally redrawn the map of the world. Their goal was a global and an economic empire. And here they brag that they've abolished national borders and treasuries. You know, this too will be the goal of the Antichrist in the last days, a one-world government and economy. Again, Assyria boasts, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Until the Assyrian army invaded Judah, no nation had mounted even the mildest, the slightest resistance. They had all surrendered without a peep. He says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a shaft could lift up as if it were not wood? In other words, the Assyrian had taken credit for victories that weren't theirs. They had robbed God of the true glory, the glory due his name. Assyria had been nothing more than an axe in the hand of God. Corrie ten Boom used to tell the story of a woodpecker pounding on a huge oak tree. One day a lightning bolt split the tree in two, right down the middle. the woodpecker flew away bragging about the power in his beak. Here's the folly of proud people. There are no self-made men. There are no self-made women. Human steel, God's glory. The Lord gives us the air we breathe and our next breath. We could do nothing if he did not will it. Assyria is like an inflated balloon that's about to be popped. He says, therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones. Some of us fat ones might view a little leanness as a blessing, myself included. Yet God isn't proposing a diet for Judah, but an economic crash that's going to come upon these people as part of his judgment. He says, and under his glory, he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And so the light of Israel shall be for a fire and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Now here is a picture of messianic judgment. The light of Israel, the Holy One, are both names for the Messiah. And when Jesus returns, he will judge this future Assyrian, a.k.a. the Antichrist. Paul writes about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with, and I quote, the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Apparently, fire does the trick. Here's a clue to what John the Baptist meant when he said that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What fire? Well, according to Isaiah, the fires of judgment. He says, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. The vast Assyrian army starts out as a forest. Its soldiers are as numerous as trees. In the end, it's as barren as a hill ravaged by fire. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Judah will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. You see, this was Israel's problem. This was Judah's problem. They tried to strike alliances with whoever was in power. They trusted in man rather than in God. And isn't this our problem at times? We put our trust in men and not in God. This is Israel's dilemma today. Israel has looked to the United Nations. They've looked to Camp David. They've looked to all the president's men who've tried to negotiate a peace. Israel needs to trust in God, not in men. Verse 21, and the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Again, God used Assyria to judge Israel, but not completely. For God always leaves a remnant of his people. You see, God's promises are eternal. Therefore, the heirs of his promises will always exist. His promises never fail. There will always be a recipient. There will always be an heir to the promise of God. Israel will be left a remnant. He goes on, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, that is, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judah, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. God will destroy Assyria just as he did Egypt. You recall Moses, he raised his rod and the Red Sea, it rolled back over Egypt's army. And likewise, in one bold stroke, the entire Assyrian army perished. This is what we read about last time in chapter 7 through 9. The Emmanuel Massacre. Remember reading about that? How that in one night, Emmanuel's sword cut down 185,000 Assyrians. This is why it was so surprising when the angel named Mary's baby Emmanuel. It meant that Jesus had been here before, that Jesus was the babe who had been to battle. Unlike every other child ever born, the baby in the bassinet, Mary's bassinet, had been pre-existent. Before his incarnation, Jesus had been God's champion. He had been Emmanuel, the angel of the Lord, who slaughtered these Assyrians. He says, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." It literally reads, "the anointed one." And again, it's a reference to Messiah. Jesus was Emmanuel, the warrior who delivered Judah from Assyria's yoke. Now, the rest of the chapter is Isaiah's play-by-play of Assyria's invasion of Jerusalem. They enter Judah from the north, and they close in on Jerusalem. Notice the progression. He has come to Aath. We're talking now about 30 miles north of the walls of Jerusalem. He has passed Migron. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. Had to get gas or something, I'm not sure. Michmash is about 7.5 miles north of Jerusalem. So between Aath and Michmash, the Assyrian troops have covered 20 miles. In other words, the army's marching south at a furious pace. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramoth is afraid. Geba and Ramoth were about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So again, they're getting closer. Gibeah of Saul has fled. That's 4 miles. "Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth." You remember Anathoth was the hometown of Jeremiah. Anathoth was only 3 miles outside the northern wall. "Madmanah has fled." Madmanah was the site of Jerusalem's garbage dump. "The inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge." Gebim was the site of a water reservoir, a cistern that the citizens of Jerusalem would go to for water. Again, these were the northern suburbs of Jerusalem. Now we're talking less than a mile outside of the walls. The city of Jerusalem is now in sight of these Assyrian invaders. "As yet, he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem." And Nob is in Jerusalem. It's one of the 5 mountains that make up the holy city. In fact, it was the northernmost mountain. Today, Nob is called Mount Scopus. Scopus means to scope. It means to look. It was the northern lookout for the city of Jerusalem. Today, Mount Scopus still serves as an intelligence outpost for Jerusalem. It looks eastward toward the Arab countries. According to our text, this was the northern high ground that the Assyrians used to look out over the city of Jerusalem and shake their fist in threats and in anger at God's people. It's interesting, the future Assyrian, the Antichrist, will also have that same animosity toward Jerusalem. He too will shake his fist at God's people. But again, the Lord will come to Jerusalem's rescue. Notice, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." And who is the Lord, the mighty one, who lops off Assyria like a tree limb? Isaiah 7, verse 14 identified him as Emmanuel, the name that the angel gave to Jesus. The mighty Lord Jesus cut down the Assyrians of old, and he will lop off the Antichrist who's yet future.
You've been enjoying Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message in the book of Isaiah, and that you'll join us again to dive deeper into its pages. You can listen to more great teachings from this and other books of the Bible right now, though, by visiting our website at sandyadams.org. Scroll down to the bottom of the page to browse by book or search for a specific passage or topic. There's a lot to find at sandyadams.org, including information about Sandy Adams Ministry, insightful articles, and links to our Facebook and Twitter pages. Are you in the Atlanta area? If so, we'd love to meet you and include you in our weekly services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Join us Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. to spend time learning from the Word, praising our Father for all He's done in our lives, and getting to know each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Be sure to stop Pastor Sandy and let him know you heard him on Sandy Adams Radio. You can find out more about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, even get driving directions, at sandyadams.org. Sadly, our time with you today has come to a close. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a valued member of our listening audience. Join us next time for another verse-by-verse look at the book of Isaiah, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.